the one we have been looking at, dealing with anxiety and fear, and we've looked at it from the book of Psalms. And what we are really trying to do is to create a clear understanding in our hearts, you know, that it's never about a new challenge. It's never about a present problem. It's about acting on the truth of God's word. Hallelujah. It's about learning to trust God with all your heart. And that is impossible to do without the revelation of God's word. Thank God for experiences. Experiences can be fickle, but the word of God is always true. It never changes. Experiences can change, but the word of God is given to us to inform our experiences and to change our experiences. So God's word is our final authority when it comes to what we ought to believe, what we ought to do in a given situation. We can afford to just depend on our senses, on the testimony of others. We have to learn how to practically rely on. And every one of us is going to be in that place one day. We're going to be in that situation where you have nothing to go on except the word of God. And you are in a good place. Hallelujah. You are in a good place. God has a zero failure rate. He has a zero failure record. From ages past till now, he has never failed once. So it's something, someone you can trust. 1 John chapter 1. As we look into God's word tonight, we allow the truth to be mirrored back to us so we can gain confidence and we can know what we're trusting in. It's not the words of men, but the word of God. 1 John chapter 1, I want to read the first few verses. That which was from the beginning, which we've heard, which we've seen with our eyes, which we've looked upon, our hands have handled, of the word of life. This is the Apostle John giving an eyewitness testimony. So when it says we are not included in the we. I'm just showing you how to read scriptures. We're not included in the we. The we here are the 12 apostles. They handled him. That means they saw the word made flesh. They physically touched him. You know, they slept with him, they had together, they handled him. That's what he's talking about here. Verse 2, for the life was manifested. Who is that life? Christ Jesus. And we have seen it, and being witness, and show unto you that what? Eternal life, which was with the Father, and was what? Manifested unto us. Verse 3, that which we've seen and heard, declare we unto you. Notice the phrase saying that you also may have what? Fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. Verse 4. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. Did you see that? So, he's writing to individuals who have joy. And he's saying that your joy that you have may overflow. That's what it means to be full. That the joy you already have should now come into expression, tangible expression. It should become full. It's saying that we're stirring you up with these truths. We're bringing you into supernatural remembrance. Look at verse 3 again. It says, that which we've seen and heard declare we unto you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. Every time you see the word fellowship in scripture, what is meant to come to your understanding or your mind is something that a group of people share together or they have in common. You can't fellowship with anyone you have nothing in common with. Fellowship refers to that which occurs between individuals who have something in common. Permit me to use the word beings. We don't have fellowship with angels. They're on a different cadre. We don't have fellowship with angels. But it says, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and his Son, Jesus Christ. That means our fellowship is with deity. So he's calling attention to something. We are writing something to you so that your joy can overflow. We want you to understand that truly, without doubt, certainly, our present fellowship, the reality of salvation, is that where we are obnubbing, permit me to use that word, with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. Now, in that singular verse, it's telling you the only way that is made possible is that you also have to be a son. Our fellowship is, present tense continuous, is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. Now, again, these truths are given to us so that we can slowly allow our minds to grab hold. Because, again, the reason why the fatherhood of thought of God is the theme of the epistles is to take our minds away from the experiences that they had under the Old Testament. Can we trust in those experiences? Yes. Can we learn from them? Yes. But no matter how superlative those experiences are, it's trying to call your attention to something. What we've handled, we're declaring unto you. And what we want you to understand is this: our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son. It means you have been brought into God's personal circle. You are in God's family now as a family member. You are a son indeed. So, verse 3, look at verse 3 again, please. That which we've seen and heard, declare we unto you, that you also. So, John is revealing this thing so that those who don't have that fellowship can come into that fellowship. So, this was a letter written to both those who are saved and those who are not saved. And that's one of the reasons why, you know, I don't have time to go into that tonight. When you get to verse 9, that verse 9 has caused a lot of contention in the body. Because then it is that one singular verse that some people hang confession of sins on. And the confession of sins talking about there is talking about the unbeliever. You confess your sins once. You can't keep confessing your sins. That's like going under the Mosaic law. To confess your sins repeatedly simply means that the sacrifice was not perfect and your priest is not perfect. If your priest is perfect and sacrifice is perfect, then the only time you confess is the confession of the Lordship of Jesus. Hallelujah. So we have to understand which audience. And he says, so that you may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and His sons. As what? Sons. Say, I'm a son of God. Say, I'm born of God. The Father gave me birth. I'm His very own. His genes, His ability dwells in me. He cannot watch me fail. He has given unto me all things that pertain unto life and godliness. He's not going to do it. He has done it. He labeled me and branded me an overcomer. I'm His finished work in Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. John is stating a very important truth. Truly our fellowship, our koinonia, is with the Father and His Son, as sons. So He wants the believer to understand sonship. He wants us to understand what the love of God has accomplished. Remember, we saw last week and the week before, the Bible says, perfected love cast out fear. That perfected love is a love that comes by sonship. It means you being a son is a proof of the Father's love. So if we're going to determine what is the measure of the Father's love, it is in making you and I sons. Look at 1 John 3:1. How does this have to do with fear? Perfected love, you need to understand it. Cast out fear. 1 John 3:1. Behold. This is after writing chapter 1, after writing chapter 2, where he began by telling them. He told them, little children, this is right I unto you. Why am I writing? You have fellowship with Father and the Son that you see not. If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins. Then chapter 3, how does it start? Behold, what manner of love the Father. Notice it doesn't say God. So whoever is addressing, is not addressing just men, is addressing sons. Now, the sons should be old. What manner of love the Father has bestowed upon them that we should be called the sons of God. Hallelujah. What manner of love. So he's telling you the process by which you became sons is a demonstration of the Father's love for us. That love that made us sons is an irreversible process that caused us to be who we are now. That love is meant to give us an eternal assurance of good at all times. Now, once you understand that, behold what manner of love, which is try and understand the depth, the dimension of the love that the Father has for you. Say, the Father loves me at all times, in all situations. His love never fluctuates. He never dissipates. He never reduces. His love for me is constant. 1 John chapter 4 now. Verse 10. And then we jump. Herein is love. If there's any epistle that defines love, it's the epistle that's written by the Apostle John. Herein is love. So if you want to know what love is, this is the definition of love. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be what? The propitiation for our sins. Jump really to verse 17. Look at the same language again. Herein is our love made what? Perfect. That we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we. Is there any other phrase for as he is? Who can tell me what as he is means? When you're reading scriptures, I hope you do think and meditate like this. As he, don't just read it in English. As he is. What does that mean? As he is. So let's look at it this way. Is Jesus seated in heaven? Is he at the Father's right hand? Are you as he is? If you're in a situation, is it the same thing as Jesus being in that situation? Is it the same thing? Can Jesus be trapped? Can Jesus be cornered? Can the Father forsake Jesus? So can the Father forsake you? He is arming your mind against whatever lies and deception the enemy will bring. If he says, as he is, we're bold in the day of judgment or in the day of crisis, when you need a turning point, remember as he is. That means no one else has a right to the Father's assistance, the Father's help, like you do. Not just as a man that God will help, but as a son that the Father has blessed. Let me say that again. I need to let you, this needs to sink in. Hearing is our love made perfect. Our love finds full fulfillment. If I let me read from verse 16, see what is going on. And we have known and believed the love that God has to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth where? In love, dwelleth in God, and God in him. Hearing. So let me ask you a question. If you understood verse 16, what did he just say in verse 16? Hallelujah. What did he just say in verse 16? We have known and what? Believe the God and love, love that God has towards us. What is that love? God is love, and he that dwelleth where? In love, dwelleth in God, and what? God in him. Hearing is our what? Love made complete. So what makes our love complete? What we have known and believe. What we know and believe, we dwell in love and God dwells in us. Say, God dwells in me right now. Again, pay attention, it's important. I'm taking us through this route through the epistles before we go to any of the other scriptures, because this is the guarantee that you have above any Old Testament saints. If you've seen any exploits, it was written as an example. Not so that you can just expect deliverance like they experience deliverance, but that you can expect beyond deliverance. Let me say that again. If David experienced deliverance, if Jehoshaphat experienced deliverance, if Samson experienced deliverance, and they were not sons, he says, hearing is our own love made complete. What makes it complete? He says, so that in the day of crisis we may have boldness. What's our boldness? As he is. So you don't have a standing, he is your standing. Where he sits, you sit. Where he stands, you stand. How he is to the Father, you are to the Father. If he cannot be forsaken, you cannot be forsaken. It means when you say I'm a son, you are saying a whole lot. You are not just speaking to the Father, you are speaking to the principalities and powers to hear, you are speaking to situations to hear. A son is standing here. Our fellowship is with the Father and what? His son. Fellowship means something ongoing, a liberty that comes from association. So he says, he means our love made perfect. As he is, so are we. Look at verse 18. There is no fear in this love. But perfect love does what? Cast that fear, because fear has what? Torment. What kind of torment is he talking about? The fear of not getting results. The fear that you may fail. The fear that you may be stranded. The fear that help may not come or answers may not come. It says, but perfected love It does something to fear. It displaces fear. It casts it out. The word cast out there is the same word that the Bible used to say cast out devil. So it's something that's done forcefully. It replaces it. Let me put it this way. It says revelation of who you are and what God has done for you in Christ will automatically displace fear in your heart no matter the situation you're in. So the situation may be seemingly perilous. It may look difficult. You may have a time constraint. You may even have a deadline. It says, but there's something called perfected love. It drives out fear. So you are not afraid there won't be answer. You know you are one with the answer. Hallelujah. See, I'm one with the answer. I'm one with the power of God. I'm one with the provision of God. I already have a yes, an eternal amen in all areas of my life. Hallelujah. The Spirit of God is giving us boldness and confidence as we rise. Perfected love cast out fear. Are you going to make it this month? You have already made it. Are you going to survive this quarter? You are more than a conqueror, dream that has loved you. You have survived the quarter already. We're not discussing this quarter. We're discussing the next 20, 30 years. Because you need time for your testimonies to show forth. So, no temporal situation is big enough where you are concerned. Your spirit is bigger. What God has done in Christ for you is bigger. So, God is calling your attention to that reality. Let me paint a picture for you to understand. Believers often are people who have everything working for their good, and they hardly use anything working for their good. So Satan's ploy is to drag your mind away from what God has done and is doing, and to focus your attention on what is happening, so you can shift your attention from what God has actually done. That means there is nothing that you will face that can catch God by surprise, that can catch your spirit by surprise, that can catch angels by surprise, that the ability of God can't tackle, but your attitude will determine the outcome. That's why when we're talking about renewing your mind with the truth of God's word, it's because in the day of crisis, it is never a lack of ability, it's a lack of wisdom. Let me put it this way. Do you know how many believers quickly throwing the towel are decided silent because their mind is not renewed? So you hear things like, I'm finished. I am done for. So I'm going to go far. I am dead. I'm so dead. My life is over. You see drama. Now, they are uttering words. And those words are short-circuiting the flow of God's power. Because everything they are saying is contrary to the provision that God has made. Yet, whatever they are saying is how power is released. So, they are not releasing any of God's ability, but they are ensuring that the enemy's ability against them is getting stronger. Like somebody said, if you pay attention to what some people are saying when they are facing a mountain, you can interpret it as the mountain is getting bigger. It's getting bigger. It's getting bigger. But the Bible says, whosoever shall say unto this mountain, without removed and without casting the sea, he shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he said shall come to pass. Why is he believing those things he says shall come to pass? He is saying, whatever he is saying is concrete in his heart. It is concrete now because that is who he is, and because he's one of those people who has a right to say to a mountain, be gone. Let me put it another way. If you ever have a run-in with the law or with the police, for instance, if you drive a car, maybe you have experienced that before. I have. All your papers are complete. You know they can lie, but there's a way you can tackle them. If all your papers are, even if your papers are not complete, they are not stopping you. You are still afraid. How many of you? If you are passing by them, you are like, may they not stop me. May they not stop me. But if your papers are complete, I greet them. As they didn't notice me, I greet them. How are you doing? Well done. Somebody says, why? I'm not afraid. I've told one before. The people you're asking for, the government doesn't ask for it. Give me my paper. I'm sure it was happening. We don't know who this one is. Shall I take? Now, because you have something within you that makes you confident, this man can't do anything. Whosoever shall say unto this man, be thou removed and be thou cast, and shall not doubt in his heart. That is the phrase. Shall not doubt in his heart is a function of what is inside. Now, God is ready with help at all times, but the help of God is readily available based on our response in situations. So, God is not asking us to ask for more help. It is more of renewing our mind to the reality of how much is at our back. Hallelujah. Do you understand? Somebody says there is enough power in every single believer to raise 1 million dead people if they will exercise it. Where's the challenge? Somewhere here. Your thinking, which influences your believing, which affects your speaking. So now you're speaking based on the way you're thinking because your mind is not renewed, yet you have all of God's power at your back. If God be for us, who can what be against us? Is God for you? Is God for you? Do you walk up and down your house and tell yourself, God is for me? Do you know in our prayers, our statements, we act like we are trying to get God to be for us? How many of you know what I'm talking about? See, how renewed your mind is always shows up in your statements and in your prayer. And like somebody said, you will never know the treasure in a tea bag until it is in hot water. You will never know what is in some saints until they are in a difficult situation as they are on hot water. So some saints, they will start speaking amiss the minute trouble starts. Some saints use the opportunity of the trouble to speak what has always been in their minds. I am God's favorite. This one also shall come to pass. Hallelujah. How many times has God ensured your rent was paid? How many times has he ensured you were not disgraced? How many times has he ensured you got out of a difficult corner? How many times has he rescued you from accidents? How many times have you escaped disaster? Why do you think he will now stop now? Question. Do you know it's amazing when the initiation comes up, I will just forget everything happened in the past? You now start asking as well, this one is big. No, there were bigger ones before that, this one. And let me tell you something about God. Plus this one, and the previous one, the size of the challenge doesn't make a difference. Your God is big enough. Hallelujah. 2 Chronicles chapter 14. Let me show you something. I want to show you something that Asa said. You know, sometimes we take from some of those characters, I will see what they said. Now, this is spoken by somebody who is not a son. There are two things that can happen. You learn from it, or you allow it to shame you into compliance with the scriptures. Are you there? Okay. I'm going to read from verse 8. And Asa, this is the king, had an army of men that bought targets and spears out of Judah, 300,000, and out of Benjamin, they bear shields and drill bows, 240,000, all of these were mighty men of valor. Verse 9. And there came out against him Zara, the Ethiopian, with an host of 1,000,000 and 300 chariots, and came on to Maresha. How many of you know what 1,000,000 is? How much is 1,000,000? Sorry? I didn't hear you. 1 million. Good. So 1.3 million. Okay. So then Asa went out against him, and they set the battle in array in the valley of Zephatah at Maresha. Now, if you want to know the story of Asa, if you start from the previous, from verse 1, you'll see something about the fact that he trusted entirely in God. He was one of those kings who trusted entirely in God. So let's read on. Verse 11. Okay. Okay. And Asa cried unto the Lord, his God. See what he said. I said, Lord, it is nothing with thee to help. I don't know if you get this. Say it is nothing. Now look at what he's saying. Whether with many or with them that have no power. Help us, O Lord, our God. We rest on thee. And in thy name we go against this multitude. O Lord, thou art God. Let not man prevail against thee. Now, this man had limited revelation, but there's something I want to bring up. He says, whether we are many in number or we are few, the numbers don't make a difference to God's delivering power. If you have some people to support you, or you have no one to support you, it doesn't make a difference. The results will still be the same because God is not counting on number. Hallelujah. This should bring to your mind Gideon's 300 men. If you read the story of Gideon in Judges chapter 6, verse 7, do you know he had 22,000 men who responded to the call? And then God told him, the number is too much. Because if they win with this number, they will say, we are able to succeed by our own strength. So Gideon said that, tell everybody that is afraid, listen carefully, to go back home. When he told them to go back home, I think about 10,000 men or so remained. And I said, there are still too many. I don't want Israel to boast in their ability. Say, take them to the water. I will separate them for you. I'll choose them for you. So he says, let them drink. Be watching now as they drink. Very interesting story. I hope you read the Old Testament sometimes. And I just, okay. So he says, the ones that bend down into the water and lap water like a dog, send them back home. Say, but the ones that bend down and they use their hand to scoop up the water to their mouth and they are watching alert, they are the ones that we use. How God did this, even I don't know. They were exactly 300. Now, they were going to face an entire army. Why did God do that? As our prophecy, it is nothing with thee to help with either many or few. It's not a game of numbers. It's a game of God's faithfulness. He will always deliver. The 300 men defeated the whole army. Asa's men put to flight, because the army that came against him were much more in number, but they put everyone again to flight. What was their confidence? Their confidence was in their trust in God. Now listen carefully. Why was it recorded? They did something that every one of us should understand, and that thing is this: they did not focus on the intensity, on the number of what was already against them. They focused entirely on God's ability. In other words, in their consciousness, God was bigger than whatever challenge is. Now let me put this again. What makes the difference between you experiencing victory in the situation and not experiencing victory is never the ability of God. It's always you and how you perceive things. That's why the two of us will face the same situation. Why do we come out with different results? You think God is partial? No, God is not partial. God has never been partial. It is what you know, that revelation that is in your heart, that makes you focus absolutely on God. Hallelujah. That makes you focus absolutely on God. That's why in a situation of great magnitude, you can't say what you don't know or you don't have on your inside. It is when difficult situations come up that we now know what believers have been feeding on. If you have been feeding on Facebook, it's Facebook that will come out. If it's Telemundo, that's what will come out. Now, I mean, sincere, have you been in a situation where you knew, except God's help me, it's over? And God is saying that, I am for you. I'm with you. I'm in you. But you can't find the words because you have not been spending any time with the word of God. So the words are not familiar to you. You find it, no matter what your pastor is saying, you find it difficult to just, yeah, let's trust God. You are looking for 3, 4, 5, 6 alternatives. That's what happens. You know, there are believers, we know to tell you that if you are going to experience a challenge or something new that you will need your faith on in 2020, please start working on yourself now. Because you know that you need time. You know it takes you a long time before you come around. Because of the kind of things you need to get rid of from your mind. Think about it. I don't understand how a believer who says he has a faith project is watching all of him. Think about it. Is that not contrary to your faith? Will all of him hinder God? No. It will hinder you from seeing God. He has nothing to do with God. It's God that gives all of him. No. But it's not. It's just lack of wisdom. When you know you are dealing, you are hearing of armed robbers. You are now watching a film where they enter the house and kill everybody. And you are trusting God for protect, and they are operating your area. Your confession will not even be a whisper. Because it makes it in your mind. It's a fact. You see, sometimes we shoot ourselves in the leg. And we say it's God. It's not God. Is God ready at all times? Yes. Psalm 46 verse 1. God is our refuge and fortress. A readily available help in trouble. That is, God is always ready. Are you always ready to exercise God's ability? No. That's where the problem is. That's why I'm always saying that if you're a Christian, be a real Christian and practice. Because some situation will come up. Yeah, we know difference between you and a non-believer because they don't know anything. You also don't know anything. And yet God is on your side. God is a very readily available help in trouble. How does the ability come to? There are things we say and do. If you don't know what to say and do, the power is on the inside, it will not be released on the outside. That's where the problem is. Fear will cripple your ability to say anything. And let me tell you this, there's nobody that doesn't become, that doesn't experience fear. The difference is that some have exercised themselves so much in God's word over time, when there was no challenge, that when challenges came, God's word was coming out of their mouth in that challenge. I mean, look at what this man said. It is nothing with thee, O Lord, to say with many of you. And 1.3 million came against them. That means that man wasn't seeing those who came against him. He was seeing God. That's like the testimony of David before Goliath. If a whole army ran from a man, and a boy, a shepherd boy, is coming from the fields, came to stand, he wasn't seeing Goliath. He was seeing how big his God was. So we're saying that consistently, your image plays a major role. Look at Isaiah 26. Isaiah 26, verse 3. Amen. It says, thou will keep him in what? Perfect peace. Whose mind is what? Stayed on thee. Okay, so thou will. Who is the thou there? Who is the thou? God. What will he do? He will keep a particular individual in what? Perfect peace. Whose mind is what? Stayed on him. If you check the word, that word in Hebrew, the word perfect peace, is the same word. The word perfect and peace, it is peace in an amplified manner. It is shalom, shalom. That means peace in a complete sense of it. It speaks of favor. It speaks of safety. It speaks of absolute rest. So it says, you will keep him in absolute rest, whose mind, emotions, imagination is fixated on you. Now what whose mind is stayed on you is the word to fix something permanently. Not to let it roam. To let it hang, rely, rest on a particular thing. The word mind is the word image, imagination. It says your entire imagination is fixated on God. So the images playing in your mind are the images of God's delivering power constantly. That's what he's saying. It says you will not keep him in a state of absolute rest. In a fearless environment, because his imagination is full of God and God alone. Do you know you can employ your imagination in fear, you can employ it in faith? It means you can employ your imagination and see how God is going to deliver you in certain situations because of the kind of words you have been speaking and saying at all times. God will ensure that that person has absolute rest, is in perfect peace, because his mind is fixated. So it's a responsibility on your part to fix your mind. Then God will ensure that you have absolute rest and absolute peace. What is he saying? The responsibility is more on you than on God. Because God is never afraid. God's ability is more than sufficient. The psalmist, Psalm 91, says that there shall no evil befall you, neither will any plague come near your dwelling place. 8,000 will fall by your side, and 10,000 by your right hand, but it will not come near you. Only with your eyes will you see and what? Behold the reward of the wicked. Why? He has given his angels charge over you. But notice the person who is saying those things, he started from some verses before. I will not be afraid of the arrow that flies. So, what's that person's responsibility? Thou shall not be afraid of the arrow that flies by day. Thou shall not be afraid. So the person's responsibility is a personal one. I will not. Do you notice that every time the angels of God come on the scene, they always say, fear not? Have you ever asked yourself why? It's because fear is so potent, it can render the activities useless in a believer's life. That's how potent fear can be. You are supplying something for their work to be done. If you supply fear, you render angels impotent. If you supply faith, you will quicken the activities. That's what happened. So angels first say, fear. Why are men afraid? Well, there's reverential fear. Because when you see angels, the way they appear in glory, sometimes you're like, ah. But beyond that, is the fact that there's a situation you are in. It keeps saying, fear not. Fear not. Fear not. Why? It is a force that hinders spiritual activity of the God kind. So when he says, thou shalt not be afraid, that's your personal responsibility. That's not God's responsibility. Thou shalt not be afraid of the pestilence that wastes and noonday. The destruction that wastes and noonday. The person that walks in darkness, the destruction that wastes and noonday. The arrow that flies by night. So he's talking about, in your personal responsibility, I will not be afraid. That's what he's saying. That's your own personal responsibility. That's not God's responsibility. That means you can choose not to be afraid. There's no such thing as you don't have a choice. You have a choice. You can choose not to be afraid. It's a choice. How does the choice come? Perfect love cast out fear. That means, do you know fear is a knowledge? Fear is a knowledge. Love is also a knowledge. Love is knowing that it is impossible for God to fail you no matter the situation. It's impossible for God to be absent no matter the situation. It's impossible for God not to hear your cry. It's impossible. That's love. So it's this perfect love cast out fear. It's a knowledge. It's a revelation knowledge of certain things that you know that makes you confident that what you're believing for, the answer will come. You won't be disgraced. You won't be embarrassed. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Now, again, let's get a bit practical. Think about it a little bit. If you're thinking failure, why do you think you will fail? If you're thinking you will succeed, why are you thinking you will succeed? Don't just think it. Have something at the back of why you're thinking. Let there be a basis for you thinking I will succeed. What guarantees your success? What's your guarantee that you succeed? What makes you think you succeed? Think about it. Why are you so confident that you turn out right? Okay. I want to use an example. How are you sure you take care of all the bills for this month and next month? Is it your salary? Okay, if it's your salary, what if they don't pay? They will pay. No way they will pay. Now, you know, unconsciously, you are thinking of bills and paying them because there is a salary to draw upon. What if there's no salary? Or what if what is on ground is beyond your salary? Are you still sure you will come out on top? That's the question. Then if you say yes, don't just say yes to satisfy your mind. Say yes because there's a reason for your yes. That reason is what the Bible calls perfect love that casts out fear. So that perfect love, again, it's not an emotion though. It's a revelation of God's faithfulness to you. You know you are too loved to be forsaken. Hallelujah. You know you are too loved to be forsaken. It's not guess. Again, see, we're not dealing with guesswork. Hallelujah. You know, sometimes there are some things that God does sometimes with people and they are in a state of shock. When God has done it. Now somebody came to see me some time ago and there was a deadline. In fact, the children had been out of school for the previous weekend. I think it was a Friday. Children were not allowed in school because of payment of school fees. So she was like, she tried one or two friends, which is not wrong, and tried to get some money to borrow. She couldn't even get money to borrow. So she came to see me. I was like, she's confused. She's like, in my office. I'm like, okay, well, I just gave out whatever I had at that point in time, a day or so before. So I said, as by giving you, I can't give because I've already given out what I said. But there's something else I have. I said, what's that? Jesus said, if two of you shall agree as touching anything. I said, don't do the praying. How would you do the praying? Just agree my prayer. Can you agree? Why was I asking that question? Somebody is telling you that by Monday, something has to happen. And I went around all who I trust all weekends. So the help of man has failed now. But never think because men failed, God has failed. Don't equate the failure of men to the failure of God. As this one I know, I have it. You just agree with me as I pray. He said deadline is tomorrow. So you know, subconscious is thinking that tomorrow God will do something. But she comes back that evening. I already have it. That same evening. I said, but you search all weekend. So God was the last option. I wonder why we don't use God as first option. Should I tell you why? It's amazing. Should I tell you why? Now we keep him in perfect peace. Whose mind is stayed on him? But your mind is not stayed. Your mind is wandering. So you don't see God as first option. It's like, when all else fails, God will not fail. No. It should have been God to start with. So that you won't need all other options. You will keep him in perfect peace. Why don't you have perfect peace? Your mind is not stayed. Your mind is wandering here and there. So your mind is not stayed. And then this funny thing that we all do, you start looking at yourself. My prayer cannot even go beyond the roof. See how I am. When was the last time I opened my Bible? Have I even prayed? Does God even want to see me? And the Bible says, behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called. You are still called son. You were not called son because your actions were good. You were not called son because your actions were right. You were called son because of what he did. He's not telling you, put your confidence in what I did, not in what you are doing. What you are doing is robbing your confidence at all times. And that's the problem you have. So every time you look at what you are doing, again, remember, living right is good. Living right is important. The only problem with living right is this. The day you try to receive because you are living right, all your confidence goes down the drain the day you don't live right. So living right can never be a platform for a believer to receive. It helps your faith. It helps your confidence personally. But it's never a platform. The platform for reception is God's love for you. Say, I'm confident in the Father's love for me. His love never fluctuates. His love never fails. If you understand that, again, remember, you say to yourself regularly, will thoughts come to your mind that you're not worthy? Yes. How do you handle thoughts? You answer back. He has made me worthy. He has washed me by his blood. The more your actions and the consequence of your actions try to dominate your thoughts, you speak out more. He has made me worthy. His actions are enough for me. His actions are in my account. His standing is my standing. His righteousness is my righteousness. I have my Father's attention at all times. Do you know that is one of the fastest ways to please God? God is pleased that you're expressing trust in him, that your focus is not on yourself and what you do, but on him. That's what faith is. That will keep him where? In perfect peace. Whose mind is focused? That's where your work is. How do you start focusing your mind? It starts with the things you're saying out of your mouth. So, let me ask you a question again. Every time there's a difficult situation, why don't you take a census of the things that are coming out of your mouth? They will point your attention to where you are in your faith. If I can still say this at this stage, I still have much to learn. If you're still speaking like giving up, if you're still saying that I'm so confused, why is all this happening to me? It's one of the most stupid statements a believer can make. I don't even know why this thing happened to me. Who else should it happen to? Is it only me? Why is it that mean? You are selfish. Ask Jesus. Jesus, this suffering is much. Is it that God has forsaken? Why are they beating you like this? The way they are beating you, serious. Why did they punish you like this? Jesus was righteous. The world finished him. You are now asking yourself, is it only me in this world? Why me? Why not you? Jesus said, in this world, you will have tribulation. He said, but be of good cheer. I've what? I've overcome the world. What is normal to every believer? You are acting like it is strange. Like you have challenges. Why are you acting like it's strange? I've lost 3 jobs in the last 2 years. I must be jinxed. You were not jinxed. You now became jinxed when you said it. Because you have not heard other people's stories. Somebody said, you have 3 certificates, 5 qualifications, 5 years, no job. Is that one not more jinxed than you? We make conclusions based on our experiences rather than on the authority of God's word. He says you will keep in perfect peace whose mind is strictly focused on you because it trusts where? In thee. And the fruit of your trust is shown in your statements in any situation. So as you're speaking, whatever you're saying is reflecting what you are really trusting in. And like I said, situations of life are like an exam. You are writing. How do we know you have passed? Whatever you say and how you act, that's your answer to the exam. That's what shows whether you come out or not. It's not the ability of God. God is not lacking ability in any situation. God is never surprised. God never lacks wisdom to bring you out, no matter the situation. Think about it. That's what Isaiah 4:28 means. 40:28, that's what it means. Isaiah 4:28, that's what it means. Have you not had, have you not known the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth? Neither faith, neither is weary. There is no searching of his understanding. So you will never find a situation that God doesn't know what to do and is folding his hands. No. Before the foundation of the world, answers were made available for you. Hallelujah. Psalm 14 verse 1 is our refuge and our strength. A very present help. Where? In trouble. It simply means if you see trouble, then there's help right there. That's what it means. The challenge is that all of us focus on the trouble and we leave the help. Let's look at that Psalm 46. From verse 1. Let's be together. God is what? What is our now? What's a refuge? Can we say hiding place? And what? Strength. A very one. Present help in. I read other translations. It means a readily available help or a help that was made available before trouble came. So if there is trouble for a believer, there is help right there at the same time. The focus is which one are you looking at? If you see trouble, there is also help at the same time. The question is, which one are you looking at? So every time a believer finds himself in trouble, he is also found himself with help. There is help right there. And that's the situation. But there's the difference. The help was there before the trouble came. Hallelujah. I told you, Elisha and his servants, the angels didn't come when the army came. The angels were there before the army came. The angels, Elisha allowed the servant to see the angels who had always been there, that made Elisha say, they are more with us than with them. It wasn't the army that brought the angels. The angels were always there, but the servant didn't know about the angels. But Elisha knew about the angels. Let me give you another clue so you understand. The armies of Israel had a secret. I don't have time to go into that tonight. One of the secrets I had was that every time they acted on God's word and they had a wise king, angelic armies fight their wars for them. If you read 2 Samuel, I think chapter 5, you'll notice that one of the wars that they went, David got an instruction before he went to war. That instruction was this. When should we attack? God told them, when you hear the sound of marching in the trees. So when they were marching on the ground, there was another army marching above. When you hear them marching, go ahead. That, I don't want to leave myself yet. That was why the day that David counted them, it was a sin. To count the army means you are depending on their number to win. Why were they not supposed to count them? It wasn't a numbers game. It was a God game. They had God. That was all the victory they needed. So to count the army was to depend on natural might. That was why it was a sin. It was unbelief. That was why it was a sin unto them. So what happened was, I said, when you hear the sound of the marching in the trees, then let them go forward. Why? Angels were always marching. Now, Elisha as a prophet of Israel, Israel was winning the war against the Syrians all the time. That's why the Syrians said that every move that we make, somebody is always telling the other king. So the angels that they saw were the angels that marched to secure victory for Israel at all times. Guess where they were? They surrounded Elisha. They were with him. So the enemies that came late. Because the angels were there before opposition arose. How many of you understand yourself? So, do you know there will be a different attitude about you if you go to a bus, you go to a town, you travel to a state, and you are constantly aware he has given his angels charge over you. You cannot have accidents. Disaster cannot occur. You are always protected. You are supernaturally preserved. Sometimes I smile when I see the way our parents, the way they treat their children. If you see some mothers sending their children to school, they almost feel like following them to school. She's going to work. She almost feels as though I'll just sit in class. I'll be standing here and I'll watch from morning to afternoon. Have you finished? Come now. Because something about you wants to protect the child, and you think your father, it's not much more caring than that. I mean, if you could be with your child all day in school, just to make sure no evil happens, you will sit outside the classroom. So, you know, as you are releasing your child to go to class, it's an act of faith that parents are doing almost every day. But like those of you who have children, that the children are not even staying with you, maybe they stay. Now, you do that every day. How do you think your father does where you're concerned? The one who loves you with an everlasting love. Think about it. You are mightily surrounded. You are heavily protected. Your deliverance has never been left to chance. Guess what? Your provision also is not left to chance. Hallelujah. Say, our provision at all times. There is nothing I need that my father has not provided. I meet men. I meet individuals. The right persons that cause the provisions to manifest. I receive wisdom, understanding, clarity to get all the provisions I need this season and beyond. I cannot be stranded. My father's love for me is too strong. His provision for me is too real. There's nothing lacking unto me. I enjoy abundant over and above what I require. He supplied me this hour. Hallelujah. Glory to God for him. So there has to be a mind shift from just enough to more than enough. Because it doesn't cost God to give you much more than you need. It doesn't cost him anything extra. It doesn't cost him anything to protect you, to safeguard you. But the question is this, are you saying, are you declaring, are you taking advantage of the fact that he's a very present help in the time of need? Verse 2 of that Psalm 46. Let's just quickly read, because our time. I'm going to hurry up. Therefore we will not fear. Can you see the responsibility again? Why are you not afraid? Because it's your what? Refuge and fortress, a very present help. So we will not fear, even when the heart is removed and the mountains be carried in the midst of the sea. Figure of speech. Next verse. Though the waters thereof run be troubled, though the mountains shake and the swelling thereof. Next verse. There is a river. It's talking about the spirit. There is a river. So there's external noise and influence, but there's a river within that's doing his own work. It says there is a river, and the work of that river is to make glad the city of God. That's the work of that river. Do you know it's telling you that gladness is God's answer to external turmoil and difficulty? That the spirit will make you glad in situations so that the ability of God can come to play. Think about it. It will make you glad in situations. And that's why I find it difficult to know what to say. Listen, to say to believers, when there's a spirit of joy, a manifestation in our gatherings, and we are laughing, and you cannot laugh then. When you are in trouble, laughter will be far from you. That is the spirit of joy, congregationally speaking. You don't even join us. You are standing aloof. Is it now when you are alone? When trouble is eyeballing you? When you say eyeball to eyeball? It's the easiest time to laugh is when everybody is laughing. How many of you are talking about? Now, when you are not alone, it's from that abundance that you take out. But if you can't join us there, you'll be as stiff as a board on your own. It just tells you the streams of that river. So that river has streams, tributaries. That means there are different streams in that river, and it makes the city glad. You are that city of God. It means gladness is the answer to the roaring on the outside. That's what it means, gladness. It makes you glad in that situation. The same gladness you will have when you are fellowshipping with the answer. I mean, you can see the answer. I said something, was it last week or so? I said, imagine everybody in your compound is complaining that the landlord increased the rent from 500 to 700. But you know that your income has shifted from 500 to 1.5. You know you're not joining them in complaining. I mean, it is. You only sympathize. Hey, it's well. God will help us. But you will never say, what are we going to do? What kind of thing is this? This man is wicked. But as you are thinking of that, your income has moved to like 3M. You are not, you know, when they are asking for, you like, it's okay, we pay. We join. What I'm trying to say is this, there is an internal response that the Spirit of God gives to you and I that makes you know you are above the situation. He put you over the situation. Hallelujah. There is a river. The streams whereof make glad the city of God. That's the only place of tabernacles of the Most High. Next verse, verse 5. God is in the midst of, what's referring to as are? He's talking about that city. God is in that city. See, I'm that city of God. God is inside of me. The rivers of God makes me glad, no matter the situation. And God will always help me, even before the need arises. That phrase, that's right early, rendered in King James. Other one says that at the break of dawn. But the most original one says that before the trouble breaks forth, help will be waiting for you. Hallelujah. Now, I want you to do something for me tonight. And let it be in your consciousness throughout this month. I'm serious about this. We're going to make some confessions tonight. No matter the present situation you are facing, I'm going to pray prayer with you. We're all going to agree together in prayer. And then there's some things I want you to keep in your consciousness. I want you to be saying from tonight, all the help I need has been given me. All the provisions I need, my Father has given me. All the assistance I need, my Father has released towards me. There is no situation, there is no challenge that can catch me by surprise. There is no situation that can arise and harass me. I have more than enough. My Father's confidence is my confidence. My Father's provision is more than the lack. In the name of Jesus, I experience my Father's favor in all areas in this season. I refuse to accommodate lack. I refuse to accommodate poverty. I refuse to allow challenges to rob me of my Father's faithfulness. My Father's faithfulness shines through. Even if it requires strangers to come to my aid and to assist me, I have divine assistance. I enjoy divine favor. Everywhere I turn, I am surrounded by my Father's power. Tremendous power is at work in my life and in my affairs. All my affairs are saturated with the favor of God. God's favor calls me to the attention of the right men. I stand before kings and not mere men. God's favor brings me in contact with the right relationships, with the right associations. The right things are coming my way. The right things are coming my way. Abundant supply is made manifest on my behalf. This is my season. I'm in that year of much more. Much more is not for the middle of the year. Much more from now and every day, every week, every month of 2019, I experience much more. My business is fruitful. I am prospering. The work of my hands is steadily increasing. There is no recession, no economic challenge in the work of my hands. My horizons are expanding. My course is enlarged. I experience abundance and divine prosperity in the work of my hands in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Say, I refuse to fear. There is no challenge or situation that is bigger than the God that carry on my inside. I'm a million times bigger on the inside than any situation and any challenge. I refuse to fear. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear not. God is in me. God is at work through me. His angels have been given charge over me. I have excess supply. I have enough to meet every need. I experience divine largesse on every side. Hallelujah. Glory to God for him. Who refuse to fear. No anxiety is allowed to stay near us. I'm a stranger to poverty. I'm a stranger to lack. I'm a stranger to failure. I experience and enjoy God's favor. I keep hearing that word favor. It keeps ringing in my heart. Favor, 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 favor. I experience divine favor everywhere I turn this season. In the name of Jesus, men I don't know call me and they offer me jobs. They offer me opportunities. They open doors before me. In the name of Jesus, supernatural associations are granted. Granted me this season, my course is enlarged supernaturally. Favor is made manifest in all my affairs. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Father, we thank you. Ulsimundre katulushete. Isusubru da katialush. Ishigrun da katialia tuguzekia. Ekugubrusta kasebredika lakie teosto. Yoshubru da katalige ige gigo retire. Oh, many things, mighty things are in the hand of the Father to do and to walk through his sons. For you see, the enemy will come attempting to put fear even in the heart of the saints. For with the noise of fear will come a noise without also. that will bring a standstill to divine activity and favor. But let the drum roll, let the song and the melody of the joy of your victory emanate from your lips, and it will create a new sound on the outside. And there will be drum rolls on the left, there will be drum rolls on the right, and your rejoicing will multiply, it will increase, and provisions will begin to gather, it will begin to accumulate, and the angels will have more to do. They will bring more and make more manifest. So do not let the fear of the enemy, that small screen of the author of deception, to gain ground in your heart. You are of the truth, and the truth always discards lies like a shadow. Let the truth bring forth fruit through your lips, through your actions. Dance, shout, sing, laugh, and the cloud of deception will disperse, and the truth of his provision, of his aid, of his favor will stand strong, more sure than any other thing in your life. For it is nothing with the Father to make provisions and miracles available to his own, to his sons, every single waking day on the surface of the earth. Hallelujah. It is nothing. It is nothing. It is nothing with the Father to make provisions. It is nothing with the Father to make miracles available. It is nothing with the Father to open doors. It is nothing with the Father to make help available. It is nothing with the Father to bring you to a new phase. It's nothing with the Father to promote you even when you seem to have nothing. It is nothing with the Father to open a new vista and a new phase for you in the midst of lack. Thank you, Father. Hallelujah. Just walk through a new door tonight. Walk through it. Just walk through a new door tonight. Just walk through a new door tonight. Walk through a new door tonight. It won't be the same again. In the name of Jesus. Things will be the same again. In the name of Jesus. We enjoy and experience abundance and help and favor. Yeah, we walk through a new door and experience new things much more than ever before. Never stranded again. Never stuck again. No failure of any kind. The door of abundance and increase is open unto us abundantly. Thank you, Father. Hallelujah. Glory to his name. Glory to his name. Glory to his name. Woo! Glory. Glory to his name. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Blessed be his name forever. Hallelujah.